such a beautiful place to be in the presence of the Lord, but it's even better to be there together. I hope you know how to find his presence when you're just all by yourself out cutting the lawn or whatever you do when you're by yourself, but it's wonderful when we get to celebrate that place of being where he is. And as we sang that one phrase, it just kept getting stirred in my heart. It says, I want to be where you are. You know where the Lord is near to? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that through humility, he extends himself, but through pride, he resists that. But there's something about a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit, but somehow in this world, it feels like we're all supposed to just put a good face on everything. If we're a person of faith, we're supposed to just be, hey, everything's wonderful and rosy, and yet the Lord's not always close to that reality. He knows what we're really made of. He knows what's in us, and there's something about just being honest and humble and coming into a place of worship and just letting him minister to those places of brokenness. Thank God we've been given a new mind and a new heart and a new creation reality. I never want to contradict that doctrine, yet life happens. Am I the only one that life happens to? Does life happen to anybody else? Am I in the wrong group of folks this morning? And sometimes life is the most beautiful thing. It just takes your breath away with its beauty. And sometimes it's so painful and confusing or nonsensical. And we still have to approach those realities by faith too. Our faith doesn't change because the one who gave us faith doesn't change. And therefore, we can stand confident in who he is and what he's doing in our lives. But the reality is, sometimes when life happens, there's a part of your heart that's just not right. And it's false to come into a place and pretend like it's okay. If you're in a place, maybe you feel like, I just don't feel like the Lord's close to me. Maybe the brokenness that you are experiencing in your own life, are you being honest with him about that? Are you coming to him with an honest confession of, I just feel a certain kind of way. Lord, please come near. Because one thing we know for sure, he's near to the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. I don't know about you, but there are certain realities of our life that we need the Lord to kind of take a look at and to address and to help us with. A lot of stuff just a good friend or a good book can help you with, but there are certain realities of life that when you really begin to encounter and dig deeper beyond just the surface realities of just 9 to 5 and just living the life that we all live, there are realities of our heart that must be satisfied, that must be looked at by the one who is a faithful physician. He knows what to look for. He knows how to address what he finds. And he's merciful and loving and kind, and he's not here to shame anyone or make you feel inadequate because there's a part of you that just needs his scrutiny, needs his loving care and touch. And so as we were just singing that, I felt like there's probably some folks here, maybe I should have stepped up then and said something, but I want to encourage you, go to that spot where it's just you and the Lord, wherever that is, with music or candles or without any of that, just out in the nature, but just get to a spot where you can just say, Lord, I'm struggling with these specific things. Like, why is this not working? Why is that working? But it doesn't seem like it should. And just be, I guess what I'm saying, be honest and real, because he's not ashamed of your broken heart. In fact, when he sees that part broken, it says that it draws him near to it, that he's near to the brokenhearted, not just to, whatever, relish in your pain with you, but to actually speak to those areas and bring you to a place of wholeness and wellness. And unfortunately, I think in our day and age, we have access just with a few taps of our thumbnails. I don't really have much of a nail, but your thumbs at least. And you can have 20 sympathetic ears all commenting back to how your brokenness is, we're this and that. But the one who can fix some of that stuff isn't on the other end of your screen on your device. It's a direct connection that Jesus made available to all of us who believe, called the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and help in our times of need. That was written for believers, for people of faith, not for the lost. And I just feel a challenge in my heart and just want to extend that to you this morning. Be honest with the one who paid the price to make you his, to restore relationship back to the Father. Okay, got that off my... But I know I spoke last week about the difference between believing and knowing. How there are elements of our life that we enter into a place of faith through this. It starts with believing. It starts with faith. But then as we mature and we grow, maybe some of those things we're believing for, they happen in real time. And so now we don't need to believe for them anymore. It says we don't hope for what we have. We hope and believe for what we don't have yet. And that's what faith is. It's the substance that brings those things to us. And yet Sometimes we're in the place where we're not there yet, but we know it's coming, and there's this battleground where we start with believing, but there comes a point as we mature in our identity as his sons and daughters, that we don't have to wonder, because we don't just have to believe. We can now know for sure, because we know who he is, and we know who's promised, and we know that he is not a man that he can lie. And so we shift from a place of, I believe God is good, to I know he's good. I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. Therefore, I don't have to try to convince you. You don't have to convince me. I just know it to be true. And then we can begin to apply that principle through all kinds of, from emotional healing, from physical healing, to mental wellness, to spiritual just revelation in our pursuit of knowing more of the Lord, that he's not given himself in pieces. He doesn't just give us a bit of himself. He gives us himself. Our experience of what we get from that is how much we expose and surrender ourselves to him, but he's already given himself to us freely and completely. You can't look at the cross and think, well, he held a little bit back. Even what was left in his body after he had expired was poked with a spear, so even that fell out on the ground, even without him being alive. He was literally and completely spent to pay the price for us to have access back to our Heavenly Father, to be born, as the Word of God says, again. And so this morning, we're going to continue. I feel like the Lord has challenged me in this time that we're in, just on the planet, that the gospel must be preached. The gospel is the message that is the power of life for those who would believe it, to be brought back from bondage into freedom, from death to life, from darkness to light. The gospel is the message with the power in it to transform a human life. This world is after a million solutions and cures for things, and at the end of the day, it is Jesus Christ himself who reserved for himself the title, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life, and if you want to get there, it's going to come through me or it won't come at all. Sounds very narrow, sounds very arrogant, sounds very bigoted and hateful and all these things that this gospel message is going to be called. I want to encourage you this morning in a very simple thing. The gospel that was given to the disciples to preach, the message of the gospel was not a suggestion. Do you know what it was? He actually told them what to say. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a command. That's why it says those who obey the gospel are the ones who experience the power of the gospel. I'm sorry, but we live in a culture and nobody wants to be told what to do. In fact, if you give them even some just a gentle advice, they're very quickly going to say, don't tell me what to do. And yet they're the ones that probably have the biggest broken heart, that probably have the biggest, thickest walls up, that need God to come in, that need to be told, hey, there's someone that loves you. He can fix you, but it's just going to take some humility and surrender, and you can have all that he has for your life. All of a sudden, that's bigoted and hateful. But I'm telling you, the reality of God's message doesn't change because a culture has turned its back on the truth. And we have to be aware of this. We have to be diligent and vigilant to protect ourselves from the reality of not getting offended when people throw stuff back in our face and think, oh, they must need a different gospel. Timothy's very, 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 we're warned throughout the New Testament, be careful. There will be people who in the last days won't want to listen to sound doctrine, but they will heap up for themselves people that'll say it the way they want it to be said. So their ears can be tickled so they can feel like, oh, this was just for me. No, Jesus said, here's my message. I'm going to die for you. So if you receive my gift of salvation, you can live and not die. You're already condemned, but I didn't come to condemn you more. I came that through me you might be saved. I'm just paraphrasing some of John chapter 3. And I want to just preface what I'm going to say with just, what is the gospel to you? Have you allowed it to be something different in your life? When you look at the things that you're facing in life, is there a part of our life that needs to just be repented from? Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. It's an arm's length away. It's not at a distance that you got to run and go to some place in the middle of the desert to find, or some mountaintop monastery to get to the presence of God. It's as soon as you reach out, his hand's already there. He's at the door knocking. He's not trying to cover distance to get to you. He's just waiting for our simple, honest, Lord, I need you. I'm ready to receive all that you have for my life. And that's how easy this reality of faith can be. But unfortunately, we tend to complicate things because we have a knowledge of good and evil that came from Adam and Eve and what they did wrong to get it. They weren't supposed to have it. And we just get confused about stuff that's actually very simple. And Jesus is always warning his disciples and even now by the Spirit, be careful that you don't complicate from the simplicity which is in Christ, the way that the devil tempted and deceived Eve. When we heard that prophetic word come, what are you believing? I'm obviously off script a little bit. What are you believing of the enemy that's a lie? Something to that effect, I believe, is what was... Did everybody hear it, what I heard? Does that sound like about right? What are we believing that's actually not true? And recognizing that if it's not true, it's not from the Lord. He's the truth. So it's from the deceiver. It's deceptive words. What are we believing that's just untrue? And I think, what a powerful question to... If I said nothing else and just say, okay, let's all go home and go get some lunch, we could ponder and chew on that for quite a while. What is it that I believe? What is it that I've accepted as true that might not be true? Because when you're deceived, you're the last one to know it. It's the nature of deception. If you know that you're deceived, you're not actually deceived. You're just playing a charade of some sort for some reason, which I don't know why. But if you're truly deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. I don't know that I'm deceived. It's the nature and the definition of deception. So we have to come to the Word. The only place we can go is to the light to see what might be going wrong. And that's what people don't want to deal with. They don't want to deal with what the good book says. They don't want to face the spotlight of what God has said and revealed about himself because it conflicts with what they have believed in error. And so I want to go through just a few scriptures. We talked about how the primary thing we have to know is you have to know you're a son and a daughter. You have to know you were born again. You can't believe you were born again. You need to know it. It can start that way where you hear someone talk about it and you're like, yeah, I believe that. I'll raise my hand. I'll go forward. I'll join my faith with this. But then there's a moment where you're born again, where you go from darkness to light. You can't be in the light and not know that you're in the light. It's a miracle. It's a new creation miracle where you go from darkness to light, from death to life, and suddenly you've been born again of a different seed, not of the one you were born with from mom and dad, but the Holy Spirit seed, incorruptible, comes and becomes the living part of the eternal reality that's now within you with a different set of directions and coordinates and eternity waiting to be in the presence of the Lord forever. This is a moment when you then know, I know who I belong to. And it says he gives us the Holy Spirit, who by that Holy Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. We know that he's our dad through the Holy Spirit. You can't know it any other way. It comes by revelation. But I want to go to the next verse that I left off with and then shift a little bit. But it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5, and it says this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You want to overcome the world. Did you know that there's a world to overcome? Did you know that some of the stuff that we struggle with and we're dealing with, the pain and the brokenheartedness that can happen in it, it's there so that we can overcome it? Did you know that? We don't just go with it. The purpose of hardship is not just to show that, yeah, life stinks because of sin that came through Adam and Eve. No, it's to show that there's a strength within us that as they face the Red Sea and it's open before them, he led them through it. That when we face the obstacles, it's not for our destruction. It's for the revelation that the faith within us is at work. It's living and active, and it's going to produce a result that's beyond what we should be able to expect in the natural. And this is the reality. But there's an overcoming that's intended for our lives. It says whatever is born of God is what overcomes the world. If you're not overcoming the world, if I'm not overcoming the world that's coming against me, I have to go back and remind and just take that reality. I know who I belong to. I know that I'm not of this world. I'm in it, but I'm just not of it. And therefore, Lord, help me to see the way I need to see, because we can get deceived. There are things that creep in. We begin to believe in lenses that we put on to look through because it just makes it a little more tolerable. But the reality is the truth is still the truth. God hasn't changed, and he still loves his children, and he wants our very best. He's promised that it'll all work out for good in the end. I mean, these are things we have to know. We heard it this morning in class up here from Diane and Rich. We've got to know certain things. We can't just keep saying, well, I think and I hope and I believe. No, I know. Maybe I don't see it with these eyes yet, but I know that it's already happened. I'm just waiting to see it with these eyes. But I can't keep questioning the realities of what Jesus has said my life will look like. And it goes on to say this, continuing on in 1 John chapter 5. He goes on to give very specific information about what overcomes this world. It says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Jesus did it. He expired on that cross. You can Believe it or not, but the fact is, that's what happened. Historically, Jesus died on the cross. He didn't go into a coma or a trance, and they didn't resuscitate him when they got him out of the sight of the Roman soldiers. He died and expired on the cross. That is the reality of the sacrificial lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world so that we could then enter the presence of the Lord. This is just basic, the gospel message, the reality of what Jesus did to pay for our sin. But we overcome the world. The force that has victory to overcome the world is our faith. Do you see why everything that you look around and see now, it seems like it's all based on getting us to be afraid? Because a fearful people don't inherit the promises of God. People of faith who overcome, he gives the access that has been promised to us. The faith that has been given to us is what overcomes this world. And I love Romans 12:3. We touched on it last week. I'm going to read it again today. Paul writing to the church in Rome, "For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who's among you, don't think of just not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt," past tense, "he has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And we said the measure that you've received is the measure that you need to overcome the world, whatever that is in your life. Your faith will overcome the world. The victory that overcomes is your faith. And it sounds like I'm talking in circles until you realize, wait a minute, it's my faith, so all I have to do is believe. Light bulb. Isn't that how we came to faith in Christ in the first place? Grace was given. It was made available to us. But it says all of a sudden we believe. But by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, lest anyone would boast. But it's the gift of God that was given to you. The grace and the faith to believe in the grace was all his gift. Your faith was born from above. It says it was given to us by a measure. That even our faith that overcomes the world is born of God. That's why it overcomes the world. Because the first part of 1 John 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There is nothing that can be birthed of God that will ever face something on this planet and will be overcome by it. Did you hear what I just said? Nothing. No thing. There are certain no things, like no thing will separate me from the love of Christ. Then a long list. But no thing can separate us from the reality he has decided, because what's been born of above is greater and overcomes this world every single time. But our faith is in the middle. It's the center. I highlighted it in blue. I wish I could show you my tablet. Our faith sits in the middle of what we just read in 1 John 5. The victory that overcomes, at some point, the enemy knows the key to taking away our keys. We've been talking about our keys an awful lot. It's to just get us into a place of doubt, get us into a place of fear. Thankfully, we know how faith comes. Interestingly, it's the same way that fear comes. It comes by hearing. Let's read that. You know the passage well, I'm sure. That's why we got to be so careful what we hear. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this: "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then shall they believe in him of whom they have not even heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And if we jump down to the verse 17, same passage, it says in verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." Fear comes the same way. Because fear, we give it kind of an opposite definition to faith. But it actually isn't. It's the same thing. It's just faith that something bad is going to happen. That's a really short paraphrase. Faith that overcomes the world is a fearless, courageous faith. It just believes that God said it, and therefore I can trust in it. The fear that the enemy tries to get us is just a faith in something negative. So those lies that he puts in our heads is so that we would believe something other than the promise of God. Therefore, we walk in a place of fear and uncertainty. Meanwhile, he is saying, "Hey, I haven't changed. I'm just as stable and sure about who you are now as I ever was." That's why we have the story of the prodigal son. The father, when he comes back, he was never confused about who his son was. It was the son that got confused. But even then, when he went back to the house, the father wasn't like, "Oh man, who are you again? I forget." No, he knew exactly who he was. It was the son that got confused. God is still the same in his opinion of you, his perception of you, as he was the moment that you said, "Yes, Lord, I'll give you my life. I'm surrendering to you. I believe in you." save me from this perverse generation. That same way he looked, and you knew you felt that love then, is the same way he has not changed no matter where we find ourselves on this in this journey called life. He is still the same. It is us who can let these things creep in where we somehow start to see him in a way. We start to question, I wonder. Can't do that. The enemy is at work when we begin to question the things that we have to know for sure. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see the point, to know him. Therefore, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I feel like this morning is a day where we have to question, like seriously, deep within, what is the message that we're listening to? What is the message? Is it true according to Scripture, or is it true according to our experience? Is it true according to a popular opinion? But is it true compared to the one who is truth? Did he actually say what he said, or was he just confused and somehow when he related to the folks that wrote the Bible, they got a bunch of stuff wrong and we're just kind of all hoping for the best and hoping that this is actually true? Or is it a foundation that when we follow it, we can build our life upon it, and when the storm comes, we won't collapse? It's one or the other. There's no middle ground with this. But faith comes by hearing. We have to be so careful about what we're hearing. We have to be so careful. When you meet someone with a broken heart, the first thing they're looking for you to do is just come into agreement with their pain and the reasons why they're hurting. And all it's a vacuum of negativity. If you're not careful, it'll suck it right out of you, and you'll be pulled into the same reality of negativity and fear that they're dealing with. We have to be careful the messages that we reach out with, the ones that we try to help people with, because it's a sympathetic ear sometimes that just causes people to stay bound when they really just need to hear, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? You're a son of God. You've been born again. You're going to heaven. Where's your joy? Where's your smile? Let's get on with this. The world needs us. Faith comes by hearing. Not just hearing anything. Hearing the word of God. Man, you know why I'm always speaking about the importance of being in a personal devotion time in the Word of God is because you've got to be listening to the right messaging. You get the wrong messaging, you're going to get confused. You're going to get cold. You're going to get jaded in everything that the world is because it's infectious. It'll bleed into you. The next thing is your faith not overcoming. It's your fears are overcoming. And the next thing you know, you're not even sure what you're really doing, calling yourself a person of faith. We all wrestle with these things. These aren't just for the mainstream people that wrestle with these things. Every believer is going to be challenged by the prince and power of the air. Hey, how do you know this is true? Questions. Is the message true? Does it come from what the Word of God says about you being born again and born from above? Because now you can overcome the world. But if you get in question mark about that, your power is diminished severely at best. But I got to get to John chapter 3. We got to finish in John chapter 3. There's a few other things. Whew. Just don't forget that. What messaging? I feel like that, man, messaging is such a big deal. Such a big deal. Everybody just, they understand the power of a message. But man, if we just used it a little more carefully, with a little more precision, our messaging could really boost our own faith personally, but also the faith of the people that speak to us on a regular basis. So in John chapter 3, I should probably open this up. I don't want to confuse anybody. This could maybe get, no, the Holy Spirit, we'll be good. We'll be good. Let me stop questioning that reality, because it's amazing. I'm just a messenger, but sometimes even then you can think it's got something to do with you more than it really does, and it can get confusing quick. So this is the story of Nicodemus. We're talking about being born again. Let's just read it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a religious leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's almost like he's just talking over him. He's like, Nicodemus is like a little flattery there. Pharisees are already known to be against Jesus. They're not for what he's doing. But this guy comes at night secretly and says, you know, he's like kind of giving him props. He's like, I can't deny like what we're seeing here. It's kind of pointing to that you came from God because nobody else has these kind of powers. And demons listen to you and stuff. And Jesus just kind of talks over him. He says, I say to you, unless one's born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying all these things that you're seeing happen, it's the kingdom of God at work, but you're not going to see what's really going on here until what happens? You're born again. Okay, because that's what he came to do. He came to birth us again to a living hope. Let's keep reading. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he clarifies what he meant by the first thing that he said. Nicodemus is again confused about what is he trying to say, and Jesus gives some clarification. He says it's not just being born of water like your mom that you're thinking about, but it's the Spirit that you must be birthed again by, or else you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember the gospel, repent, the kingdom of God is here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He distinguishes between the two realities. This is where you've probably heard people talk about being born again. No one's questioning that you've been born of natural parents. You're here. You can pinch yourself and realize you're here. No one's questioning that you were born of water. I mean, I've met some that do, but they're usually on a substance that's something they shouldn't be doing. And so, that which was born of the flesh is flesh, which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it came from and where it's going. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So he paints a bit of mystery around this reality. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? He's not as specific as, yes, you were born of water, but to be born of the Spirit, it's different than just, oh, here I am. You come of awareness and you realize, oh, I'm a kid. I'm alive. I exist. Like, there's consciousness that comes, and they debate when you can start remembering things and when you know you're a person and when you can understand what that even means. But he's saying in the Spirit, it's not as like, you don't just nail it down this way, but it's still the reality that you have to be birthed into. You have to be born again of the Spirit. You have to be birthed from above. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. He is speaking of himself, possibly speaking of the representation in him of the Godhead, possibly speaking of him and the work alongside of his disciples. But he says, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that's the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is all Jesus just monologuing, just giving Nicodemus, he's already confused, but now he's just going in. Some of these verses were some of our favorite verses of the Bible, and they're in the context of him trying to explain to this Jewish teacher, you don't know it all yet. There's a spiritual component that you're missing. You've got the works, the law, you've got all these other things right, but you don't understand the spiritual reality of what's actually happening in the cosmos, that there was a creation that fell into enmity with the one who created it, and he came to bring all this back out of condemnation, not to recondemn it, but so that we could be saved through his action and through believing. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And I want to move on down to verse 31. There's a little bit of dialogue here about what John and John the Baptist's disciples were saying. But in verse 31, I feel like Jesus is continuing on with what he was just saying there at the end of verse 18. And it says this. He says, he who comes from above is above all. This is John recording this. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. John is reiterating what he just heard Jesus, what he just recorded Jesus telling Nicodemus. He's now just putting it in his, he's re-recording it in his own, like, this is significant. It's not just an anecdotal recording of his conversation with Nicodemus. He's putting this in so that we could go back and almost hear it a second time. It says, he who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. I want to come back to that in a second. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, born under the condemnation from the sin that the planet was put under through Adam and Eve's treason in the garden. But here's where I want to tie it into Revelation, because I've just been rereading and reading and just processing this week, because there's something about this where our faith is the key that overcomes this world, right? We all need to overcome something. Maybe some, it's bigger than others, whatever it is, but there's things that we would love to see overcome, where good would triumph over the darkness that's around us. And so we're in a place of faith for some of these things, and we're believing, but they're not here yet in our experience, but we know that they're here because they're promised, and they're done in heaven, because in heaven there's no more of the issues that we've got here that are breaking our hearts and things, right? Heaven's a place of peace and all that. We pretty much know the promises about that, if you believe them. And so there's a place then that it's going to happen, but we're not experiencing it fully yet. And so when Jesus shows up and begins to reveal himself through messengers and through other realities, in Revelation 19, there's this phrase, and it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who's heard that before? I've heard that preached so many different ways, and I always feel like they all do a good job, and they're probably all part, and that's the same way I'm going to use it now. I'm sure it applies to a part of what's actually being said here. But when we read this here in John, he says, what Jesus has seen and heard, that's what he testifies of. And he who receives this testimony has certified that God is true. When you receive Jesus and the testimony of Jesus, who he was and what he accomplished, you are now in a place where someplace in somehow inside you now know God is true. You've certified it through your faith. We only want a certificate to validate that something is authentic or real or genuine. The way that we certify God's word as true is that we believe them. If you don't believe them, they're not going to be certified in your spirit part of you as true. It says, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. You receive the testimony of Jesus. And in Revelation 19, this messenger is telling John the Revelator, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just before that, listen to what he says. Because John falls down to worship him because he's this glowing messenger. He says, don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What he was saying is, I have the testimony of Jesus, therefore I have the spirit of prophecy. If you have the testimony of Jesus, you have the spirit of prophecy. That's what this messenger reveals through his dialogue with John. And so when John is previously, probably, I'm not sure when he wrote his gospel compared to when Revelation, I know it's at the end of the book, but his imprisonment, he perhaps wrote some of it there as well. But it says, he who has received certifies that God is true. Listen for why. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. He doesn't give parts of his truth. He gives himself the truth. And when he does that, there's a testimony involved. Now, the testimony of Jesus, we know. He was crucified, tortured, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the testimony of Jesus. What he's saying is the testimony of Jesus, all that he did, is the same as the spirit of prophecy. It is the spirit of prophecy. And when he came and he told them, how many times when we read the story through the Gospels, we discover that, oh, this happened so that it would be fulfilled what was spoken of by the prophet so-and-so. Over and over and over and over. He was there before it happened. He saw it before it happened. In fact, if you really want to blow your mind, it says that he was slain before the foundation of the world. He lives outside of time. He doesn't process time with this piece of gray mush that we all have to, we're bound to process it that way. He has a spiritual understanding for your life where you can stand and see what Jesus did and you can say, well, he came and he's testifying, and if I believe his testimony, I can certify that God is true. And in the very next phrase, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Does anybody think you can trust the word of God? Because if we don't have that down, my goodness, what are we all going to do? How do we all know that we're saved? How do we know that we're going to go to heaven when this life is over? That's all just could be just fairy tales. If it wasn't that we believed the word of God, that our faith didn't come into action to receive it and to believe it and to thereby certify it to us and to everyone in the spirit realm, we know and believe that it's true, therefore it is true. It's all circular thinking until you grasp it by revelation, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow, no, it can't be that simple. Are you kidding me? I went to State University. I remember wrestling through this stuff and thinking, oh, can't every professor in the school can't all be wrong. Yeah. And the ones that taught them and the ones that taught them, unless there was a born-again believer somewhere in that mix, they were all wrong about what they think about the origins of existence, consciousness, God, the earth itself. They're all off their rocker, dead wrong. And it's so hard to stand in the face of a whole bunch of stuff that's presented as fact and say, yeah, I know better. And yet, if you've been born of God, if you've believed and received that his testimony was true, all of a sudden you've now certified that God is true and therefore his words are also true. Because the one who comes from God speaks the words of God. Therefore, the words of God, the testimony of Jesus is as good as what he's saying is going to happen. If you cook it all down, that's what I'm saying. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For Jesus, the testimony about what I'm going to do and the testimony about what I did, it's all the same thing. Because his word is true. His word's not going to change. When he said, I'm coming and I'm going to save you from sin, I'm going to, Psalm 22 and some of Isaiah 53, and we see the prophetic centuries before he shows up and does exactly what he says under their noses, what he was going to do as Messiah. He shows up and does it, and they're all like, they can't see it. And yet the prophetic record was so clear about exactly what he would do and how he would be born and where he'd be born and where he would minister and how he would be executed. All these things were given prophetically, because when Jesus says, oh, that's what I'm going to do, he's going to do it. It's as good as if it's already a testimony. When you have a testimony, it's because you can testify something in real time. I was waiting for it. Now I have it, and I can tell you about it. That's why our word of our testimony is so powerful. But what this is saying is that the word of Jesus is just as powerful, because the same testimony that we have to wait for in the flesh, he already saw it, and he already gave it in the spirit. It's already done. There's no distinction in the spirit realm about what Jesus is going to do and what he's already done. Can you receive that by faith? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. For Jesus, it's all just a testimony already. He's already at the banqueting table just like telling stories. He sees the whole thing. That's how he can be so accurate about how this is going to wrap up. He's not just the initiator. He's the finisher. He's not just the author. He's the finisher. He's not just the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. There's nothing that's missing in Jesus. Therefore, his words are not promises with some empty ring. They are the truth of what will happen. It's our faith that the enemy's after. Make it something else if you want to, but he's after your faith. And as we heard so clearly in worship, what deals with fear better than anything else? What deals with fear? Stronger faith? Nope. Perfect love. Not the love your best friend can give you and the shoulder that you can offer to cry on. Perfect love. The love of a heavenly Father that already saw the end from the beginning. When you're in the presence of that love, there's no fear. There was no fear in the atmosphere of the worship as we just wrapped up. Carrie was just leaning on about, there's just no fear here. There's no fear in this perfect love. It's just perfect love. If you're in a place of fear, if you're battling with thoughts of fear, if your faith is under just constant attack and you're feeling constant question mark, can I believe this? Is this real? This can't be real. Get into that place of perfect love. Stop looking for it through people whose faith is probably weaker than your own. Get into the word. Let faith come by hearing, not public opinion, but hearing the word. His words, God words, words that are certified. As soon as you believe them, they become certified. They're self-proving. Let's just stand together. Jesus, this morning, I just sense such a gravity of your desire for us to trust you again. Not trust you like folks who've been studying you and learning about you all our lives, but like children that would come and just trust you just because that's what overcomes this world is our faith, our confidence in you, our assurance and confidence that your words are true, that you're not a man that you would lie to us, that you would have a hidden agenda, but that you're just a loving father who's planned only victory for our lives. Lord, we know there can't be victory unless there's a battle. There can't be victory unless there's contention and fighting. But Lord, we know that there's a victory that's been promised to each one of our lives that does overcome this world, and you said that it's called our faith. Lord, not faith in our own ability and our own ability to stay in faith, but our confidence in knowing that when we're in your presence, that faith grows. When we hear one whisper from your mouth, one word from your pages of your holy book, that there can be faith that's growing within our hearts that's different than what the world has access to. And we can live lives, Lord, that allow us to demonstrate by our simple confidence in you that we know that if you said you're coming back to receive us to yourself, that you're coming back. You're not just leaving us here to go through the difficulties for no purpose, but you're refining in us. Even more precious than gold, the genuineness of our faith. Lord, we thank you that you would just now, Holy Spirit, breathe into our hearts, into our lives, that you would just allow us to feel and to sense and to know that as we step into your presence, as we go out in your presence, as we surround ourselves with the light of your word and of your presence, that there is a love that is perfect. There's a confidence that comes from knowing that you are the one who has made these statements to our lives. Jesus, we thank you that you will never fail. You are truly born from above. You are the Son of God. And our belief that you are that Son of God, that you were handled the way that you were by sinful men, that in that faith, in that reality, in the resurrection that you demonstrated before all heaven and hell, that there is a power that can transform our lives, that can bring us into a place of confidence and knowing of the goodness of our God, of the goodness of our Father. Lord, we stand in that place humble because there was nothing we could have done to enhance it, improve it, simply to receive it. So Lord, this morning with childlike faith, we just thank you. We thank you that you are the one who had this plan and who drew us into it. Lord, this wasn't anything we could have done. This was something that you did, and we simply believe. And as you promised, that all who would believe upon you would have everlasting life and not perish. Lord, thank you for drawing us into a place that only you could have drawn us into, the place that you prepared for us, Lord. We thank you that you went away to prepare that place, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for continuing with us on this journey, that until that day when we stand with our Savior in glory, that you are here with us, you are in us, you go before us, behind us, and alongside of us. Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, and we thank you for leading us and guiding us into all truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, God's people all said, amen. If you could use prayer this morning, prayer for anything at all, just don't think about it, just come to the front. Let's get you prayed for, let's get you healed well. For everyone else, greet someone. If you see someone you don't recognize, go ahead and introduce yourself. God bless you. Enjoy the sunshine.